on the Mount of Olives. We had a different guide this year, and I appreciate that. I know in years past we've gone to the garden area where the olive trees are, but over the years it's become so crowded, and they've had to put a fence around the olive trees. You can't get in there now to pray in among them because people evidently take samples from a tree and stuff. So I appreciated the location that we were at this year, and I want to share something that's on my heart. I wish you had turned to Luke chapter 22 and look with me at verses 39 and 40. It's Luke chapter 22, verses 39 and 40. Okay, verse 39. It says that he, or Jesus, came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives. So he loved the Mount of Olives. He went there many times. You'll remember from Scripture that when he left this earth to go to heaven, he was on the Mount of Olives. His feet left the ground. He went up, and the Bible says that he'll come back to that same place. His feet will stand upon the Mount of Olives. So he loved that particular location. We're told that he came out of Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, which is on the east, a beautiful view then of the temple area and city of Jerusalem. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, evidently the Garden of Gethsemane, he said unto them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And I know as I found a quiet place there on the Mount of Olives to meditate, I sought to follow Jesus' advice and pray, just like he said we should pray that we're led not into temptation. You know, temptation involves a testing. It can result in good, or it can result in failure. I think of the statement in the Lord's Prayer. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. In other words, the testing that we have, we might prove faithful. The Hebrew word that's used here has to do with a proof test. It's in testing that we're proven. We're proved who our character is. And I realize the hour that we live in and the pressures that we all face. And I was praying for myself, my loved ones, this church, that although we're in an hour of testing, that we'll not suffer defeat in this hour of temptation, but we'll be overcomers. I realize at this time, as you look at the Scripture, that Jesus was under tremendous pressure. He was heading for the Garden of Gethsemane and the last wrestling match that he would have with his Father concerning going to the cross. Peter singled out as one that was under great pressure at that time. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 22, look back to verse 31 and just to get a picture of the pressure that Peter was under at that time. And Jesus said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. He wanted to grind you up. Jesus said, but I have prayed for you that your faith will fail not. And Peter, when you were converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, of course, Peter was very quick to assure Jesus that, you know, he was on his team and not to worry about him, but that wasn't the case. Listen to what the Scripture says. Jesus said to Peter, I tell you, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day, you'll deny me three times. What a shocking reality that was. We'll pick up on the story as we get down into Luke here, but concerning Jesus, it says in verse 41, I mean, he was under great pressure, temptation at that time. He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw. And he kneeled down and he prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So he was wrestling. I mean, the issue was Calvary, whether he's going to go to Calvary and die. There appeared an angel to Jesus that came from heaven to encourage him and strengthen him. Someday we'll get to meet that angel. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise, pray, lest you enter into temptation." And while he yet spake, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them. They drew near unto Jesus there to Mount of Olives. It says that Judas feigned his love for Jesus, even to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, "Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when they which were about him saw what would follow, they said unto him, "Lord, shall we smite with the sword?" And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. And Jesus answered and said, "Suffer ye thus far." He touched the ear and healed him. Then Jesus said unto the chief priests and captains of the temple and the elders which were come to him, "But ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour in the power of darkness." Then they took him from the Mount of Olives, and they led him back into the city to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Remember what Jesus had said that Peter would do. Before the day was up, he would deny him three times. But a certain maid beheld Peter as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked at him and said, "This man was also with Jesus." Peter denied him, saying, "Woman, I don't even know the man." And after a little while, another saw Peter and said, he also is one of them." Peter said, "Man, not me, I'm not." That's the second time. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "I know this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And Peter said, "Man, I don't even know what you're talking about." And immediately, when he had denied him the third time, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." Peter went out and wept bitterly. So in this case, temptation got the best of him. He went on to become a great man of God, we know. But what about Jesus? They're facing a different man now. And the men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, "Prophesy, who is it that smote thee?" Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. And as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, "Art thou the Christ? Tell us." And he said unto them, "If I tell you, you won't believe. And if I also ask you, you will not answer me, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, Art thou then saying you're the Son of God? And he said, Yeah, you say that I am. I'm not going to deny it. And they said, What need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard of his own mouth. Jesus knew he was facing Calvary, but he didn't crumble. He was turned over to Pilate, and to Herod, the king, to the people who said, crucify him, and to the Romans who actually crucified him. I could go on and read the next chapter, but most of you are familiar with it. We can celebrate his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Thank God I could stand here and say that I'm making, say amen, hallelujah. He lives. He's head of the church. He's the Lord of the church. Philippians 2 says he has a name above every name, not only in this world, but in the world to come. Things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. So we have a great place in which we can fulfill divine purpose and be his people, worship him, praise him. One of the ladies in our midst gave me this word of prophecy she had received, and it certainly witnessed to my heart. Let me read it to you. She's talking about the church in this hour. For my people, for the true church, I am going to bless you. Listen to this. Unexpected blessings are coming your way. How many say amen to that? Remember to get on your knees and to give thanks. I have not forgotten you. This is something that's really witnessed to my spirit for this very moment. I'm hopefully being a part of a publication with another brother concerning a booklet entitled, It's Time to Run. It's a really challenging word for the church, what the Bible says for the church in this hour. When you think about the book of Revelation, I've been to those seven churches, and to every one of them, there was the admonition that we're to listen to what the Spirit saith to the churches. And I believe, despite the world situation, that God has unexpected blessings in this hour for those that want to walk with him, run with him. I was reminded of what a blessing the 150 Psalms have been when I was in Israel. They talk about the songs of David, Mizmor le David. They talk about the Tehillim. And they certainly present a pattern for God's people to enter into his divine blessings. I found that Psalm 1, Psalm 2, and Psalm 3 initially just lay out God's purposes that he wants to bless his people. In Psalm number 1, verse 1, the very first statement is blessed. Blessed be. God wants to bless us. Chapter 2, verse 12 also uses the word blessed. It's the Hebrew word ashar, which means to were to be upright. God wants to bless an upright people, an honest people, a happy people, a prosperous people. 3 John verse 2, I would above all things that you prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. In Psalm number 3, speaks of God's blessings on his people. It's a Hebrew word, barak, And its meaning is in two parts. On our part, we kneel in respect unto Almighty God. And on his part, he then sends forth godly gifts and benefits into our life. Today our country, especially on this Sunday, Pro Football Sunday, is somewhat divided as they view TV. A well-known athlete playing for the Denver Broncos is known all across the country and even spreading into Europe because of his just kneeling in respect to Almighty God. Some people are for it. Some people are against it. But God's blessings are calculated on the fact that we kneel in respect. He pours out the blessings. I love those first three Psalms, and they set such a pattern for all of the Psalms. Psalm 50 then ends up with 13 times we're to praise God. 13 times in 6 verses for his blessings. Bear with me as I share with you God's purpose for your life is to bless you. Psalm 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in its season. His leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. The Lord knoweth the ways of the righteous, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish. That's a pivotal statement the Almighty makes at the beginning of these 150 great songs. All I can say is Jeremiah, I believe it's chapter 22, verse 29, earth, 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 hear the word of the Lord. It's not repeated once, it's repeated 3 times. Isaiah 40, verse 8 said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. The Bible says God lifts up his word above his name. Psalm 138, verse 2. Jesus said in the New Testament, Luke 21, 33, that heaven and earth would pass away, but his word would never pass away. Psalm 1, so precious. It's interesting that Psalm 2 begins with the question, why? Why won't people believe? Why is it so hard to accept God's word? The psalmist wrote, why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers, spiritual rulers, take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast their cords away from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them, the powers of darkness, in his wrath. He shall vex them in his sore displeasure. He says, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Jesus can say that he received from the Father the decree, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Father says to the Son, ask of me, and I will give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the world for thy possession. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his anger is kindled but a little. God holds out his hand. The last verse says, blessed are all they that put their trust in him. I thank God for his word. I was thinking of, I've recently had my two daughters with me, and I was thinking of a meeting that we had 50 years ago, San Jose, California. We're members of a major denomination. God began to show me that I was living in a pivotal hour when he was bringing back the Jewish people to their homeland. He's calling on the church to be a part of standing with them, extending mercy, extending love. And I sought instruction from my denomination, and they said that they did not believe that. They didn't consider the restoration of the Jewish people to be biblical truth. Yet God had spoken to us. We had a family vote. We knew he'd spoken to us. We'll accept the challenge. Sell our house, sell our business. All four of us voted, we'll come, we'll do our best to try to proclaim the truth. God made the Abrahamic covenant so real to me. God said not only did he offer salvation to the world, but he had a special purpose for a special people, a special nation. God said, I'll bless them that bless that nation, and I'll curse those that curse that nation. I had to leave that denomination. This recent trip, my two daughters and I, just this incredible blessing. Just to see the fruit of 50 years of commitment towards Israel. To have two great heroes, the IDF, brigadier generals, speak. I couldn't ask for more of a blessing and encouragement. These two men belong in the list of David's great warriors in 1 Samuel 23, and I've told them so. They belong with Abishai and Joab and Aziel and Benaiah, Uriah, Eleazar, and so forth. I thank God for this church, and I thank God for the encouragement of the people that were with us to be with us in this great hour of blessing as children. I don't have all the answers concerning the Jewish nation, but I know clearly that God used them to bring the word to my Goyim lost ancestors in Europe. I know God used them to write the book as holy men of God wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I know what my responsibility is in this hour. I've lost friends because of the stand. But I'm not ashamed of it. God's given me others. That great chapter where Paul explains to the church their responsibility. He says in the closing three verses, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? We have to be careful. We don't try to tell God about his business. Who has first given to him, and it shall be given unto him again? But of him and through him and to him are all things. To whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as long as I'm still on my feet, I want to preach the gospel of salvation to all nations, to all people. But until they carry my body and dump it in that piece of land out at Crown Hill my dad bought a long time ago, I'm also going to stand with the Jewish nation. There was a great scholar that wrote something that just stunned me. He said, as he calculated the population of the whole world, there were X number Gentiles and X number of Jews. And according to his research, there was a greater percentage of believers in the Messiah among the Jewish population than there was among the Gentiles. Of course, he included Islam, Buddhism, and all the isms. So maybe they're doing a better job than we are. That was quite a shocker to me. Hallelujah. You know, we, all of us, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to face spiritual warfare. And that's what Psalm 3 is all about. You got the believers in Psalm 1. You got unbelievers in Psalm 2. And there's enmity. The Bible says in Revelation 3, there's war between the two sides. Psalm 3 is an encouragement to believers as we face spiritual warfare. David writes, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many are they that say of my soul, there's no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of my head. I cried unto thee with my voice, and thou hast heard me out of thy holy hill. I laid me down, I slept, I awake, for the Lord hath sustained me. He wants us to be confident. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. Thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessings are upon thy people. I think of the unrest, the stress, the anxiety that's on so many people within the church. And I feel the Holy Spirit backing me up to verse 5. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord hath sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Could we pray for one another? This is an hour of great anxiety and stress in the world that I feel the Lord instructing me to just say, let's open our hearts and receive this kind of peace that he wants to give. Quote so many verses, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let your heart not tremble, neither let it be afraid. Could we take the hands of somebody next to us? And can't we ask God for great peace? I mean, that's the only way we can live this life successfully. Hallelujah. Jesus, you said when you left, peace you would leave with us. You'd give to us. You sent the Holy Spirit to bring peace. God, there's so many things that we could be troubled over, but yet you have peace for us. You want us to rest. You said, I laid me down and slept. I awake, for the Lord has sustained me. Lord, I pray you remove fear from your people. God, just let a spirit of peace move in over this congregation. I know there's people facing difficult situations right now. I say peace. You breathe peace on the disciples. May the Holy Spirit just bring a divine rest and peace onto the people here right now. I ask it in Jesus' name. Could I didn't know for sure how the Holy Spirit wanted to totally run the service, but I'm just so thankful that the experience I've had in Israel, it helped bring closure for my wife. I'm concerning my wife, my two daughters, and myself. I thank God for those people that stood with us and helped us, encouraged us, and this church that made it possible. But God wants to put a spirit of encouragement on your life. Shouldn't have to be discouraged. And here's what he's saying to me, is that it's time, despite what you might be facing, that you lift up your head not down, but lift up your head to him. And the big issue of life, Proverbs 4:23, is the heart. That's where decisions are made. And God says, open the doors. He pictures the heart as having double doors. And he says, the King of Glory will come in. I want to speak that word of encouragement over your lives. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein. He hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. God's going to have his way. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands, pure heart, hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, he shall receive the blessing of the Lord, righteousness of the God of our salvation. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Be lifted up, ye everlasting doors. Open up the doors of your heart, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lift up, ye everlasting doors. Open up the doors of my heart, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who's the King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. The God of armies. I can't preach any longer. That's the story. God wants to bless you. If you're under attack of some kind, and that's what the altars are for us to approach God and say, yes, I open the doors of my heart. I lift up my head. We need to stand with one another. But don't walk out of here thinking that you're not going to be blessed. Unexpected blessings are coming. Let's give the Lord a clap off. If we can stand with you in anything, or you just want to come and tell God that you're ready to open the doors of your heart, you want the King of Glory to come in, just let him conclude this service the way he wants to. The altars are open.
The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof.